Today I am really excited because we are going to be going over and looking over a passage that I encounter and deal with every day. This is a passage that I pray over and over and over again. And I'm going to ask you to do something that I will probably never again ask you to do. I am actually going to ask you to turn on your cell phones and put them on silent once we have prayed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God worthy of worship, that your love is a love that is worthy of us devoting our life to honor. And Lord, we ask that you would be working in our lives, that you would be loving us, that you, the Lord of the harvest, would send workers. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would be working in us, that you would be giving us workers' hearts, that you would be opening our eyes to the workers that you have sent. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would be sending workers. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1 of our passage today is kind of going to set the background. As I'm going through this, turn on your cell phones and put them on silent. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of them, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. All right. Jesus has been going around. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been going, and he has had 12 that have been following him faithfully. And we see this huge expansion. We see this huge growth. All of a sudden, he goes from having 12 ministers to not just having those 12, but also having another 72 that he's sending out in pairs. Any church that went from 12 to 84 would be ecstatic overnight. Yet Jesus is not celebrating the growth, celebrating the fact that there are now 72, but instead, what does he tell them to do? Verse 2, this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful. I know we don't live in a society where farming is something that is very prevalent, at least not in the way it would have been in Jesus's day. Now we've got major corporations that have huge farm equipment that goes through, and you almost barely need humans to do it the way that in some ways they do it now. But one of the things that would happen, and so that we can get this visual picture that Jesus is painting, is when you harvest, to reach the harvest, you must first plant. And you've got to water, and you've got to take care of the land. You've got to help the seeds along. You've got to add fertilizer. You've got to do all these different things. And for a long time, it will feel like nothing is happening. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing growth. You start seeing things shoot up and grow. But what would happen if the farmer gave up watering his crop during a drought? Because you know what? It's just taken too long. I've been watering for a month straight, seen a thing. I'm done. What would happen? Crops would die. They'd never get a chance to grow. They'd never get a chance to sprout up. They'd never get a chance to go. And so one of the things that is so amazing about this picture that Jesus is giving the disciples is that the harvest is plentiful. We may not see it, but it's there. There are tons of people just waiting to be reached for Jesus. There are tons of people who need Jesus, who want Jesus, but don't know how to go to him. Don't even know that he's what they want. And so part of what it takes is it takes going and working in the harvest, tilling the ground, getting to know people, loving people. And then this huge harvest brings up, and if we've given up because it's just too difficult or it's taking too long, then we are going to miss out on a huge harvest, a harvest that is plentiful. So what's one of the things that Jesus says to do? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. Every day I pray this prayer. Every day. This is why I had you guys turn on your phones. Get out your phones and set your alarm timers for 10:02 a.m. and 10:02 p.m. to remind you to pray Luke 10:2. To pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. This is something that is so important. When I was a junior in between my junior and senior years of college, I got the opportunity to do an internship with a church in Columbus, Ohio, and they were a part of what's known as the house church movement. And one of the leaders in that movement, a friend of mine, Neil Cole, started this idea. Everybody set your alarms for 10:02. And I was in conferences that he was leading, and his phone would go off saying that it was 10:02. And it didn't matter what point he was making. He stopped right there and led us all, or asked someone, to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. Now, I did that for about a year. I don't know if I got a new phone and no longer had the timer. Whatever happened, I got out of the habit of doing that. And I think a little under a year ago, I started doing this again. And then it was so funny because Pastor Mitch out at Barrington Ridge, a great guy and a mentor to me, he and I were got together and we were chatting, and he goes, you know what? I was at the national convention this year and they had this really cool thing. And he started telling me about praying to the Lord of the harvest at 10:02. Now, I had just gotten back into the habit of doing this and making that a priority in my life. And it was funny for the two of us to be kind of giddy and like, and I'm like, yeah, I know the guy who actually started that. Outside the Southern Baptist movement, part of the Grace Brethren denomination, some great brothers and sisters who love Jesus, and God has just laid it on a specific movement's heart to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and it is spreading. It is uniting cross-denominational lines as each day at 10:02, we come together and we pray to the Lord of the harvest, whether we're together physically or not, we unite in spirit and say, Lord of the harvest, it is your harvest and we need you to send workers because there are lots of people that need you. And there are very few of us willing to get up off our rear end and do anything about it. And so this is something that has grown. And now on Wednesdays, I meet with several other pastors and we have a couple hour meeting every Wednesday morning. And it's always kind of funny to see whose phone's running a little fast on time for whose is to go, whose goes off the first to let us know and remind us to be praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Dr. Rogers from the state, he used to be pastor out at Eastlake Baptist Church. One of the things he said that really struck me is that the workers come out of the harvest. I think sometimes one of the things that we expect and that we want is we want mature Christians to show up at our church and all of a sudden start volunteering and working hard and doing all these great things. But that's just not how it works. That's not how God works. And so what we see is as we are praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers, we need to be diligently going and seeking and building people up, introducing people to Jesus, helping them grow. God has never called us to come and warm a pew. That's never been God's calling on our life. God has called each and every one of us to be workers for his kingdom. And to get more workers, what it is going to take is us praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers, and us going out and tilling the fields, us going out and starting relationships, us going out and sharing the love of Jesus with people. Coming in here and sitting and hearing a word and getting your spiritual fix. And yes, I use the word fix because we're like drug addicts. We come in, we get our fix, we shoot up with the Bible, we hear a pastor preach, and then we go home. And we think that we have done what needs to be done, that we've done what God has called us to do, that we have done our duty as good Christians. I'm here to tell you that that isn't what God has called you to do. Let's take a moment to look at verse 3 and on as we see what it is Jesus calls these 72 to do. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever or what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. wherever or whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So some of the things that we see in verse 1, it says that he sends them out two by two. Sends them out two by two. This is a great thing. It is a great way to go about. It is excellent to go out two by two. Sometimes God will call you to do ministry by yourself. But most of the time, what he wants us to do is go out two by two. Grab a buddy. Walk along. Your friends will grow with you as they minister with you. Other things as well is it keeps you out of trouble. It keeps you from making stupid decisions. And it keeps you safe from false accusations as well. I'm not saying never do ministry alone. Well, one, I'd be a hypocrite because sometimes I do. And two, sometimes you're in a situation and the Holy Spirit lays on your heart that later with someone else is not the time. Right now is the opportunity. Right now is the time when you need to step forward and you need to do that. And that a window of opportunity that he has opened up for you will close if you delay. So this isn't a always go with someone else. It's most of the time go with someone else. But if the Lord leads you, do what he calls you to. This is something that we have to remember. Another thing is do not be content with minute growth. I know from 12 to 84 sounds like a huge jump, but in the vision of God, it is tiny. It could have been easy. I could see a church that only had 12 members and their pastor jumping to having 84 members and their pastor getting content and just sitting down and saying, wow, isn't this amazing? Look at the growth we've had, and they would miss out on the opportunity to reach hundreds and thousands and eventually, after generations, millions. Think if the 84 disciples had just said, Jesus, we love you and we just want to come and hear you teach us all the time. Or we just want to hear you teach us once a week. Imagine had Jesus said, come and learn under me and do ministry completely and totally underneath my thumb, where I can control exactly how everything is going. Instead, he's like, I've taught you, go. He only had 3 years of his earthly ministry. This isn't wait 5 years and send people out. This is get people to love Jesus, show people the love of Jesus, and send. I think sometimes as Christians, we think, you know what? I've got this sin in my life. I've got that sin in my life. I can't tell anybody about Jesus, or I don't know enough about Jesus to feel comfortable. These guys had less than a month or two probably. I mean, they had tiny amounts of time and God's like, go. Do not give in to fear. God is calling you not to come in, but to go. Some of the other things that we see are that he is sending us in verse 3 as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, in the Middle Eastern context, and I didn't realize that this was still the case, you can call someone a liar and a thief and it won't bother them, but if you call them a wolf, it is still to this day a great insult that will start a fight. And so if we understand that wolves are animals that prey on people, animals that go and attack, if we understand that what Jesus is saying is you are a lamb and I am sending you to your greatest predator, that what God is calling us to is not an easy life, but instead he is calling us to go and to be a part, to experience and to put ourselves in some ways in danger. I'm not saying go out and be stupid and do stupid things. What I'm saying is do not let your comfort get in the way of your calling. God has called you to go out. God has called you to develop relationships. God has called you to be worried about what people think of his name more than you are worried about what people think about your name. It's interesting, in verse 4, he says, do not carry money or knapsacks or sandals. And one of the things that we see is later on, when he sends people out, he says for them to carry stuff and to take their sword. So part of what we understand is that the calling and the way that some things happen, the way that our ministry is going to look, is in many ways going to be based on the calling that God specifically puts on our lives. Some people are called to ministry and they're called to never take any money and or to not provide for themselves, and to rely on the gifts of those that they minister to. Others are called, like Paul was, to work as a tent maker, to get another job and work hard and provide so that he could do the ministry without owing anything to the people he was ministering to. And there are cultural reasons for that that we don't have time to get into today. One of the things that I want you to see in verse 9 is we are commanded to heal the sick and say to them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. I think sometimes we get so focused on the dire situation of how people are doing with their physical health that we lose sight of how big of a God we serve. And I think sometimes when we see sickness, we think it's a hopeless case. Well, yes, without Jesus it is, but we serve Jesus. We serve a God who can heal. And so when we go and when we see and when we're around people who are sick, we need to pray, and we need to pray with confidence. And if God commands us to heal, then we should be able to say, all right, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift this up to you. God, you can do it. I know you can. I trust you. And part of what miracles are for is to show people and introduce people to Jesus. And if we are praying for the sick, there will be people who are healed. And I don't mean praying, Heavenly Father, Lord, I hope that you would kind of, sort of, maybe heal this person. I'm talking, Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you're the great physician. We know that you love to give good gifts. Heal this person. Help, draw them close to you through that. Let them see that it's your hand that healed them. Pray with confidence. Pray with excitement. And you might be surprised just what happens. I think so many times we're afraid to pray for the healing of an unsaved person or a young Christian because we're afraid that if God says, no, I've got a different and a better plan, that their faith will be destroyed. And we have gotten out of our willingness to be obedient and to pray. To be asking for healing. One of the things we also see is that homes are the center spot for ministry. The church is the sending point, but the focal points of ministry are not happening in the synagogue or in the temple. Instead, people are going out and they are developing relationships. They are inviting people in. So I believe this is verse 7. Going from house to house and not going from house to house. Sorry, was that 8? Do not go from house to house. And one of the things that we see is, don't bounce around. Don't leave it for somewhere where nobody can find you. But instead, develop and have consistency and meet people and develop relationships and live lives together. This is how we reach people for the harvest, by listening to the commands of Jesus. And by developing workers out of the harvest. Folks, I think that some of us would be absolutely tickled to see 100 people in this congregation. I'm here to tell you that with 100 people is thinking too small for our God. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers are few. Are you willing to be a worker? Are you willing to train workers to take your place, to work alongside you so that we can multiply the work we get done? One of the things that we see is that Jesus also commands them not to stay if there isn't a person of peace, if the people reject Jesus, reject the message. This saying, don't ever spend time working and developing and cultivating people who are far away from Jesus. This is, spend your time focusing on the low-hanging fruit. Spend your time going after those who are close to Jesus. Yes, there are people that God calls us to minister to long down the road, but the vast majority of our time should be spent focusing on those who are excited to meet Jesus and ready to move forward, who are close. And how would any of us ever know? When was the last time we invited someone to church? When was the last time we invited someone to come over to our home just to study the Bible or just to hang out even? We will not see the harvest that God has promised is plentiful if we are unwilling to be the workers He has now. Jesus said that it would be worse for a town that rejected Him than it will be for Sodom. Sodom is a town that was burned up in fire and ash and sulfur and is known throughout the world as being a horrible place. They didn't have the chance to hear the story of Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying is there is a deeper place in hell for those of us who know the story of Jesus and reject it. Than for those who didn't get that opportunity. So here's the story of Jesus. He is God eternal. He came down, left His comforts of heaven. Lived a perfect and sinless life. The life we couldn't leave, and died in our place, the death that we should have died. And on the third day, He rose again so that we could have hope that we could be raised with Him for eternity. What a wonderful gift. How dare we hold that to ourselves and not share it with the rest of the world? That's not love. That's not niceness. That's not kind. It's indifference and hateful for us to hold that to ourselves. And so if you are a non-Christian, today is the day that I would love to talk and pray with you during our invitation, the song after I pray. If you are a Christian, I want you to come forward. We have clipboards all along the first row, and this is my challenge for you. For the next 4 weeks, pray every day, twice a day, to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers, and pick two people who do not know Jesus. And pray specifically for them. If we were to pray each for two lost people for the next 4 weeks, what do you think the Lord could do? It's going to be amazing. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You for loving us. And Lord, You are the Lord of the harvest, and we are praying to You and asking that You would send workers for Your harvest, because it is plentiful and the workers are few. Lord, I pray that You would be working on the hearts of all of us, that we would be passionate about reaching those who don't know You, about developing those who know You into being workers for You. Lord, give us a holy discontent and help us to be seeking more than our wildest imaginations, but well within Your grasp as the God of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen.